So we find ourselves, if you're new, we're in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, taking a year going right through the book of Genesis. I hope you're enjoying it. Tonight, we're going to deal with Jacob, very important man. Led Zeppelin and U2 wrote songs about him, so he's very, very, very important. Somebody earlier said that Huey Lewis in the News wrote a song about him, but that doesn't make him very important. So we'll pray and we'll launch right into Genesis 28 and we'll spend some time getting to know Brother Jacob. Lord God, thank you for allowing us to come together to study the scriptures as a church this evening. God, I ask for wisdom and clarity as I help to teach your word. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and to lead and guide and instruct this congregation, each person here, as you know that they need. And God, as we study the life of Jacob, I thank you for the brutal honesty that we find in the Bible. I pray we'd practice that same kind of honesty in our lives, that we would learn vicariously through him, and that we would identify with him where appropriate. And Jesus, as we pray, we ask you so diligently tonight to teach us something of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your kindness and your compassion. We see it in Jacob, and we want to experience it in our own lives as well. And so we pray in your good name. Amen. We're going to get to know Jacob tonight. To get you up to speed, those of you that are new, I'll give you 27 chapters of Genesis in a minute so you can get up to speed. Genesis 1 and 2 is about creation. God made the heavens and the earth, prepared everything for human life. We studied that. What happens in Genesis 3 is that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. So things move from creation to curse. Now sin comes into the human condition and human history, and the result is death and sin and chaos and mayhem for about 2,000 years. That brings us up to Genesis chapter 12 with a gentleman named Abraham. The Bible then moves from creation to curse to covenant. And covenant is the language of the Bible for relationship with God, where God loves you, forgives you, saves you, works with you, extends a hand of friendship, as it were, to you that is ongoing and unending because he is devoted to those that he has pledged himself to. So with Abraham, covenant relationship begins. Covenant is God's answer to curse, and it's God's way of bringing us back to his original intentions in creation. So Abraham starts off as a godless man, a Babylonian, and he and his wife are saved. God works with him patiently and diligently, causes him to be a godly man. He then has a son through an absolute miracle. That boy's name is Isaac. We looked at the life of Isaac. Isaac then has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And here is the problem. God is working through this family to bring Jesus and change human history. One generation of faith began with Abraham. It carried on with Isaac. And now we're left with Jacob and Esau. And as we've looked at them, these are not great options for God. This is like, do you want a Daewoo or a Hyundai? I want to walk. I don't like my options. Do you want Jacob or Esau? It's like, well, you want to get kicked in the head or in the knee? Well, that's a hard call, really. Jacob and Esau are not good boys. Jacob is the man's man, dude of dudes, drives a Ford F-150, massive Toby Keith fan. He always has got like a skull dip in his chin. He watches a lot of wrestling. He hunts. He fishes. He doesn't believe in bathing. He's that guy, right? He's a man's man, dude of dudes, but he hates God. He's got a couple of wives who are gals with clear heels and part-time jobs at Hooters. You know, he's just, there's not a lot to work with there. The other son, Jacob, well, he's a mama's boy, total wuss, drives a cabriolet, everything he owns is lemon yellow. He slept outside of Tower Records all night to get the new Mariah Carey CD. He's that guy, you know, he can't grow a beard, he can't win a fight. So this is what God's got to work with. And what God decides is he's going to elect Jacob, and he's going to save Jacob, and he's going to work through Jacob, and he's going to bring about three generations of faith. Well, here's the problem with Jacob. The only thing he's good at is lying and stealing. He's ripped off his brother twice. He's lied to and deceived his blind old man. I mean, this doesn't look like a pastor, right? I mean, this guy does not look like a godly man that God has much opportunity to work with. Well, ultimately, if you continue reading in Genesis, this guy Jacob, he gets his name changed to what? Israel. Well, that's pretty good. Right? He gets a country named after him. That's a big deal right there, Israel. So how does he go from Jacob to Israel, from this trickster and deceiver to this worshiper of God? How does he go from this pathetic guy to this godly guy? And tonight when we get to know him, he is a loser. Somebody say, well, that sounds harsh. No, he's just a failure. This guy's he might be in his 70s. And he's still living with his parents. I know some of you guys are like, well, I'm trying to get my career going. If you're in your 70s and your mom still washes your underwear and microwaves your burrito, you're a late bloomer, all right? You're a late bloomer. This guy's staying at home, hasn't taken a wife, hasn't gotten a job, has never left home. Total classic, underachieving, spoiled brat, rich kid from a believing family. We get no indication that he's ever worshiped God. We don't know if he's a believer. The guy's just a mess. And the question is, okay, God's going to work through him to bring Jesus and change the world. This is the chosen son, Genesis 25, 23. This is the man that God elects to work through so that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac would be the God of Jacob and that faith would continue. How in the world is God going to work with this guy? And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis 28, 10. Let me get a little bit of water. And here's where we pick up the story. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Now, why is he leaving home? Because he ripped off his brother and his hairy brother is going to kill him. He's a total coward, right? He loads up all his Mariah Carey CDs in his cabriolet and runs for his life. That's what he does. So he's running away from home. And again, this is the first time he's away from home. And what God's going to do here is God's going to separate him from his mom and dad and work on his faith. Because up to this point, he's borrowing their faith, but he doesn't really have much of his own. Some of you are in this same phase of life. Mars Hill specializes in these kind of people. People who maybe mom and dad made you read the Bible, pray, go to church a little bit. As soon as you moved out of your parents' house, hey, I get to do what I want. I don't know if I have my own faith, my own beliefs, my own church. Statistically, most people go to church until they graduate from high school, and they don't show up again until they get married, and their kids are midget demons, and they want to get them fixed. So they're like, I'm going to make them go to class and color pictures of Jesus and see if that doesn't work for an exorcism. We'll bring them to Sunday school. And so usually from about 18 to 35, people don't go near church. It's like kryptonite to Superman. They don't want anything to do with it. And all of a sudden, their life's a wreck. And their wife's like, honey, I think we need a little Jesus. Okay, we'll try. I mean, the meds aren't working. We'll give that a shot. So then they show up. Now, statistically, that's the big gap. The people who are out of the house for the first time and they haven't figured out their own faith. Now, that's where many of you are at. Now, the difference with Jacob is he's in his 70s. Like if your mom packs your lunchie because you got your first overnighter at your buddy's house and you're like 76... It's a little late in the game, but that's where he's at, right? He's making the transition that should have happened when he was about 16, 15, 14, 13. Hey, you're becoming a man now. You got to get your own faith. You got to leave your mother and father. You got to grow up. You got to have a plan. Well, he's blooming late, but God's going to work with him. So he's leaving town, couple day journey. When he reached a certain place, nowhere in particular, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Okay, so he's on his couple day journey. Runs out of daylight, just stops wherever he happens to be. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Not impressive. We got a guy out in the woods, on his own, running for his life, doesn't have a place to sleep, grabs a rock, uses it as a pillow. Then something extraordinary happens. God shows up. He had a dream. Let me say this. God can and does work through dreams, but not all dreams are from God. Sometimes it's the chili. Right? You have the chili and you say, oh, I saw Jesus. You know, your wife's like, there was an aurora borealis in the room. We all saw Jesus. We were asphyxiated. Okay, that doesn't count. My son is 3. Recently he said, Daddy, I had a dream and there was a panda. And the panda came into my room and he loved Jesus. Now every night he prays for the panda and he wants the panda to come back. I don't think there's any prophetic significance to the Christian panda. I think it was the chili. But sometimes your dreams are prophetic. Now, don't read too much into them. A lot of people are like, now what could that possibly have meant? Nothing. You're crazy. That's all. You're fine. But sometimes you get a dream that is from God. I have gotten dreams from God where God speaks to me, gives me the, you know, revelation of the future. I believe in this. Usually God gives me a verse and confirms it, and it always comes to pass. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I don't talk about it much because, I don't know, because. And the point, though, is when you get a dream from God, you'll know it's a dream from God, and you'll know what it's about, and you'll know what it means, and God sometimes works through dreams. He still does. We believe in miracles. We believe in healings. We believe in dreams. We believe in angels. We believe in visions. We believe in all of it. Why? Because God's a free God. God gets to do whatever God wants to do. And here's the deal. God wants to get to Jacob. So God is going to just show up and get to Jacob. And this is great. Now, I want you to see this. Some people say things like, well, what happens to those people that never heard about Jesus? What about all those people that died before a missionary got to them? My question is always, how do we know Jesus didn't get to them? I don't know. There's not much I do know. I'm not going to try and pretend like everyone who's ever lived, I've got dialed in and nailed down on a chart. I don't know. I do know that God could show up in a dream. God could send an angel. God could just speak. Hey, confess your sins to Jesus. God can do whatever God wants to do, and he does. Here, he wants to get to Jacob. So here's what he's going to do. Send a dream with angels. Supernatural miracle. Some of you have come to faith through a miracle. You had a dream. God spoke to you. There was a healing, something supernatural out of the realm of the unexplained, the mysterious. And it's wonderful. And we say, praise God. Praise God. If it's from God and he's trying to get to you and he's found a way to get to you, we say, praise God. And that's what happens. He has a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth. Here's Led Zeppelin's song right here. And some of your translations will say a ladder. So some say Jacob's ladder, Jacob's stairway, same thing. You go up, you go down, same thing. With its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now that's cool. Hey, heaven, angels, up and down, singing the Jeffersons theme song. This is wonderful, moving on up. This is amazing. And so he gets angels, and we believe in angels too. We also believe in demons. And I want to say this. Most people now would just love in our city to read that verse and then put the Bible down and say, woo, dreams, angels, visions, yes, but they don't know who God is. That is the problem. Angels, miracles, healings, revelation, fine, wonderful, glorious, good. Do you know who God is? Because if not, there's counterfeit angels, they're demons, counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. They're false signs, wonders, and miracles. False revelations from false teachers. Not everything spiritual is good. That's why the Bible always tells us to be discerning and to test the spirits, to accept that which is good, to reject that which is evil. We live in a world that thinks that everything that's spiritual is good. And so if you say, well, I had a dream, great, all dreams are good. I saw an angel, great, all spirits are good. No, no. We're all for spiritual experience. We're all for revelation. He's going to get revelation from God. Jacob's not going to learn about God through speculation and philosophy, but through revelation. But here's the most important piece of revelation he gets. Verse 13, who is God? Who is God? And I know some of you are here and you're spiritual people and we say, good. So you're not an atheist. You believe there's a God. You believe in prayer. You believe in miracles. You believe in healings. You believe in angels. You believe in life after death. Praise God. Do you know who God is? And that's the most important thing. And he finds out in verse 13, there above it stood the Lord. So God's off his throne standing up in heaven. And he said, I am the Lord, not one of the Lords, the Lord. There's one God, and that's me. The God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. So it's his grandpa and his daddy. And now God's coming to work with him. How many of you, God could say this if he showed up to you? Hi, I'm God. Which God? The God of your dad and your granddad, or the God of your mom or your grandma. Oh, I know all about you. They told me all about you. You loved them, healed them, saved them, forgave them, empowered them, changed their life. They worship you. I heard a lot about you. See, we aren't in a day where God could show up to a lot of people in our city and say this. Which God are you? The same one that your family's been worshiping for generations. Because a lot of us are first generation faith. Now, our hope is that we love and walk with God so that our kids and grandkids, God could bust into their life and say, hey, I'm Jesus. Which Jesus? The same one that your dad or mom or grandpa or grandma worshiped. But it's beautiful because God is the God of Abraham, God is the God of Isaac, and now God is going to work on Jacob and become the God of Jacob. And what this is now Jacob needs to have his own faith, his own relationship with God. It's something that his dad and his grandpa had, but he thus far has only borrowed their faith. That's where some of you teenagers are at, right? You borrow your parents' faith. You borrow their understanding of God. You go to their church. You say their prayers, which is not necessarily bad. But do you have your own faith, your own relationship with God? Do you have your own convictions? Or are you not just borrowing theirs? And Jacob, again, he's a late bloomer. He's an old man. He's making a transition in life here that should have happened when he was a teenager. But apparently, he is a man who is not quick to the draw. He's not highly motivated. And he must be, I would suggest, perhaps even spiritually very lazy and lethargic and not a guy who's real ambitious with taking a wife or getting a job or worshiping God or growing up. But God is going to make this happen for him. And let me ask you this. In this event, do you see Jacob pursuing God or God pursuing Jacob? God is clearly pursuing Jacob, isn't he? This is the pattern of faith through the whole Bible. Adam sins, God comes calling for him. Abraham's a godless Babylonian, God comes to him. Noah's a godless man, God comes to him. Here, Jacob isn't looking for God. God is looking for Jacob. What Jesus said is that the Father is seeking worshipers. The Bible says that no one seeks after God. Okay, this is where we get words like predestination and election. This is all the theological nomenclature that the New Testament puts around these kinds of stories. Don't let it trouble you. Here's what it means. You're hopeless unless God finds you. You're hopeless unless God shows up. You're hopeless unless God tracks you down. Because God's not lost. God's not like, I can't find my seat. I'm totally lost. Oh, well, Mark will find you. He's right here. Oh, look, I found God. God, don't run off like that. That's not how it works. God's not lost. We are. Right? When my kids get lost, I go find them. That is the pattern of faith. The children of God have sinned and run away from dad and they're lost. And dad goes looking for them. That is the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is that we have all run and that God is on a mission to find his kids. And that's what happens here. Jacob, he didn't ask for God. God asked for Jacob. Jacob wasn't seeking God. God was seeking Jacob. He didn't cry out to God. God cried out to him. I want you to see that God initiates, Jacob does respond, that's true, but God initiates and tracks down Jacob. If God hadn't have done this, then Jacob would have been forever lost as a godless man without any hope walking around in the woods. But God shows up, and the beautiful thing here is it's this picture of a ladder or a stairway where God comes down. And this is the essence of the Christian faith. Every other religion says God is up here and you are here. And if you want to close the distance, you must work hard and do something. Die, reincarnate, karma, go to purgatory, confess your sins to the priest, tithe, pay indulgences, go to Mecca, go to a sacred place, give an offering, whatever it is, be a good moral person. And then you can ascend up to God, which is not true. And it only advocates pride. The truth is that God comes down to us. And that's the whole picture of the ladder. That God humbly comes down to be with us. We don't arrogantly rise up to be with God. It's not like God's in heaven saying, hey, I'm God. Here's a ladder. Climb like crazy. Hell is hot. Oh, and the ladder's covered with grease. Good luck. And we make it. I did it. Look at me. I made it. Let me in, God. I'm so good. I achieved it. I've obtained salvation. I've earned it. I've merited it. I've worked for it. No. We believe in grace. We believe in a God who doesn't command us to rise to his level. He knows that we're sinful and incapable. He's a God who humbly, humbly stoops and comes down to our level. This is the beauty of Jesus. Humbles himself, becomes a man to come down here and be with us. And Jacob sees this. Jacob, you're not ascending up to God. God's descending down to you. And this is the reverse of Babylonian religion. We look back in Babel. They built a city trying to grow their greatness up into the heavens. That's human works religion. This is grace, where God comes down. God comes down to be with them. And so Jacob gets this tremendous insight. God is a loving, merciful, compassionate God. He'll reveal himself to me. He'll embrace me. He'll care for me. He's letting me know who he is. He stooped to come down and be with me. And here's what God says. God then makes a series of promises to him. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. Does he have a wife yet? No. But he's apparently going to have a lot of kids. Right? So his life is going to take a turn for the better here pretty soon, but it's going to get a little messy. You'll see how he gets his two wives, the one with the crooked eye and the other one. That's coming up. Okay, now God's going to bless him, but God's still going to put a little hardship on him to work on his character. We'll deal with that in the coming verses. But here's what God says. You're going to be a dad. You're going to have kids, a lot of kids, big nation. The whole nation's going to come for me. What nation? Israel. Man, would you have picked this guy for this job? If you were in God's human resource department, God came to you and said, I want to start with one guy, create a nation called Israel, give him a piece of land, make him my chosen people. Through them will come Jesus. He's going to change the whole earth. I got to start with somebody. Find me a good guy. Find me Jew 1.0. Give me that guy, and then we'll work from there. Would you even interview this guy? Well, he steals good, and he rips off blind men very well, and he lies good. He's a mama's boy. He knows the whole Mariah Carey catalog, and he's still living at home, and he's unemployed, and he's in his 70s, and he doesn't like responsibility, and we don't think he's ever really worshipped. That's our guy right there. We're going to go with that guy. That's what God does. Why would God do that? Because God's funny. That's why. You'll never find it in the systematic theologies on the attributes of God. But he's hilarious. He's got a sense of humor. And what God is in it for, God's looking for glory. Well, I'll pick that guy. That way, when it happens, everybody will go, that was a miracle. Right? That's how I got my job. Right? This is how it works. God picks lowly things to do incredible things. God picks simple people to humble wise people. God picks weak people to beat strong people. Why? So everybody knows that it was God who pulled the thing off. Okay, and that's what's going to happen here. Well, now we turn on CNN, click, you know, and this week in Israel, those are Jacob's kids. You know? I mean, it sounds amazing that it started with this cat, crazy guy. And then the most important section in chapter 28 is right here. And this is the promise that God gives him. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. At this point, the guy doesn't look like a blessing. Right? He's like a 57th year college sophomore. Right? This guy, it's just not going so good for this guy. And what he says is, the whole world's going to be blessed because of you, Jacob. And here's the deal. Through your offspring, some of your translations will say seed, some will say descendants. We'll drill down theologically. Okay, God's plan is to bless the whole world, all the nations of the world, through this guy, Jacob, through his descendant, his descendants. And this is where it gets hard. Are we talking about one person or a whole bunch of people? If it's a whole bunch of people, then it's Israel. The Jews read this, and the Jews will say, see, there we are. We are the blessing to the earth. The Palestinians say, not really. We don't see it that way. And other people too say, well, the Jews, we don't know if Israel is the blessing to the earth. They don't feel like a blessing. It doesn't look like a blessing. We don't really like them. There's lots of conflict. And the Jews, no. We're the children of Jacob. We're the blessing to the earth. We're the blessing. We're the blessing. No, you're not. We still love you. But the Jews are not the blessing to the earth. Let me explain this. Are you anti-Semitic? No, Jesus was a Jew. We're pro, okay? We're pro. We're pro-Jew, pro-Israel. But hear me out on this. The blessing here, that word offspring, seed, or descendant, it can mean singular, one, or plural, many, like sheep. That's how our word sheep works. Say, hey, there's a sheep. Was that one sheep or like a whole bucket of sheep? It could mean either. Offspring, descendant, seed, same thing. Oh, there is an offspring. One guy or a bunch of guys. Is it a whole nation or is it one guy from the nation? This is important theologically. This concept of the descendant seed, it starts in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sin. God makes a promise that through the birth of the woman would come a son, the offspring or seed or descendant of the woman. He would crush Satan. Though Satan would harm him, he would liberate his people, Jesus. It's reiterated later in Genesis 12 to Abraham, his grandpa, your descendant, your offspring, your seed will be a blessing to the nations of the earth. It continues here and it's reiterated again to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, through you will become a descendant, an offspring, a seed who will be a blessing to the nations of the earth. So who is this? Is it the collective, plural, Israel, or is it the singular? One person who's a Jew from the nation of Israel, that would be Jesus. That's who he's talking about. You say, well, don't you love Israel? I love Israel, and I want them to know Jesus because he's their blessing. You say, I also love Africa, and I want them to know Jesus because he's their blessing, and I want people in Mexico, people in Haiti, and people in India to know Jesus. Why? Because he loves all peoples on the earth, and he is a blessing to all nations of the earth because he is the promised Jewish descendant from the nation of Israel through the line of Jacob. I'll prove it to you. Galatians 3:16, here's what Paul says. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And here's the question, singular or plural? Paul answers that. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, a whole nation, but to you and your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Here's the deal. Sin comes into the world. God says, I have a plan. I'm going to send a man, a descendant of another, a descendant of Adam, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Jacob. Out of Jacob, his name gets changed to Israel. He becomes the founder of the nation of Israel. They are God's people. What happens is that Jesus is born as a Jew. God becomes a man, comes down Jacob's ladder to humbly be with us, lives without sin, dies for sin. Many of the first converts were Jews. Many of the authors of our New Testament were Jews. And then the good news goes out to what people? To all people. To all people. Because the blessing is through Jacob to everyone across the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the promise is made to Jacob. Jacob, you got to get it together. You got to walk with me here. We got to straighten you out. I'm trying to bring Jesus. I got to work with you. So that's what we got. We got a lot of work to do here. That's why he's separated him from his mom and his dad. And now God's going to send him into 20 years of hard labor to straighten out his crooked character. He's not ready yet to be the founder of a nation, but God's going to work on him, oftentimes through hardship. The God then makes him a series of additional promises. I am with you, which is great. Is anyone with Jacob at this point? No, because nobody wants to be with this guy. God says, I'll be with you. How many of you feel that way? I don't have any friends. Don't raise your hands, but I don't have any friends. Nobody wants to be with me. Nobody likes me, right? God says, I want to be with you. Well, there's other people. You have options. Why would you want to be with me? I don't like being with me. I look in the mirror and cuss me out. You know, and we all know, right? We all know that we are not that great to hang out with. I'm like this all the time. My wife's name is Grace. This is how it works, right? Like, it's all Grace, you know. Thank you, God, she's still here. Oh, I'm glad there's not two of me. I'd have to kill the other one. You know, we're peculiar, we're eccentric, we're selfish, we have particular odors, and there's just things about us that we're not the best to be with. And here's what God says, I want to be with you. All right. Okay, apparently you are a God of grace and long-suffering. And if you want to hang out with me, that sounds amazing, because not a lot of people want to hang out with me. And that's what he tells Jacob. Jacob, I want to be with you. I love you. I want to be with you. And this is the center of covenant relationship with God. It's great that he's going to get a wife. It's great he's going to get a piece of real estate. It's great that a nation is going to come from him. It's great that the whole nation of Israel will follow in his legacy. You know what's the best? God's with him. That's the best part of life. God's with him. I am with you. I will watch over you. Well, that's good news. Wherever you go, he's not just a territorial God given to certain areas like ancient thought had. He was Lord over all. So wherever we go, God goes with us. God says he'll never leave us, never forsake us. And I will bring you back to this land. So God makes a promise. This piece of land, this promised land, it belongs to you and your descendants, to the nation of Israel. I'm going to make you a nation and a people. I'm going to give you that chunk of promised guaranteed real estate. That will indeed be your home. God does that. Now, it's going to be 20 years. But God does fulfill all of his promises. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Boy, this is pretty generous of God, isn't it? This is grace. He doesn't deserve this. He didn't ask for this. He didn't seek this. This is just grace. Grace is cuts to the front of the line. Grace is where God just dumps favor on you. Some of you have been favored of God. You have things you didn't work for. You've been given opportunities you didn't even pray in. You're not the smartest. You're not the most hardworking. But you're blessed. That's Jacob. God just blessed him. That's favor. Say, I don't understand it. Well, embrace it. Praise be to God. That's what the God of grace does. That's what he likes to do. Because God is holy, that means he's different. He's just totally different than any other concept of God or any other person that exists. He's just different. And when we read this, isn't it encouraging? You look at yourself, you say, you know, I don't think I'm that special or great, but if God would be this kind and wonderful to Jacob, there's hope for me. God would be good to me too. And if God would forgive him, God could forgive me. If God could use him, God could use me. If God could bring a nation of worshipers from him, God could change things in my family through me. The reason Jacob is a patriarch is not because he's the greatest guy, but because he's one of the guys who gives us the greatest hope. Because he's one of the most pathetic guys. And I love the fact that God doesn't just pull out the superstar, throw him up and say, there you go. God starts with people who are a wreck. And when he's done, they're worshipers. He goes on, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. Very perceptive guy. Now here's the deal. This place was not sacred. It was just a regular place. And it's sacred now because God showed up. And here's the deal. I got to be careful on this. We do and do not believe as a church in sacred places. Some people say, oh, I go to church because that's a holy place. Yeah, maybe. I go to Mecca because it's a holy place. Yeah, I don't know. In the Old Testament, we go to the temple. Yeah, okay, let's work that out. If Mars Hill's sacred, so's your kitchen. Okay, that's our theology. Not that one place is really sacred, like if there was a God meter, it'd be pegged, you know? And another place doesn't have a lot of God. It's down in the yellow zone. Ah, oh, the ghost is over. Ding, ding, ding. No, we don't believe that. We believe that God is Lord over all, that he rules over all, and it doesn't matter where you're at. If God's with you, it's a sacred place. That could be your kitchen, your cubicle, your car. That could be your dorm room. That could be this church. He's just out in the middle of nowhere. It's not a particularly sacred place. They're going to build the temple in this place some years later. It is made into a great place of worship. But even the temple, the only thing that made the temple special was what? The presence of God. God was there. And so here's the deal. You don't need to worry about dreams, angels, and sacred places. What should you worry about? God. God. And if God is with you, that's a sacred place, and supernatural things will happen, and God will reveal himself. And the whole key is to know who God is, and to be with God, and God to be with you. That's what really matters. Okay. How many of you have had experiences with God where he showed up in places that were just very common and ordinary? And now they carry significant meaning and they're special places to you. I got saved here. I got my first Bible here. I fell in love here. My child received Christ here. And now they're very important places. Now, everybody else walks by, they look normal. But for you, that's where you were aware of God's presence with you in a particular way. And so it became a very special place. I had this experience. One of my college jobs was driving a van, a big van, from the Marriott to the airport to pick up guests every 15 minutes for an 8-hour shift. If you want to go nuts, there you go. That's the shortcut. 1 mile. It's a 1 mile drive. 32 times a day, 5 days a week. 160 times a week. Round trip in the van to the airport. Right? I knew every bump in the road. There were times I took whole blocks, don't tell them this, with my eyes closed because I could, because I knew the road that good. And to me, the most profane place on earth was the van. There's nothing sacred about the van. And then one day, I was driving in the van back from the airport. Nobody was in the van. And I felt convicted of some sin, and I prayed to God, and I felt God forgive me, and I felt the peace and the presence of God. It's hard to explain. I started crying. I started singing. I worshiped God in the van back to the airport. And all of a sudden, the van was sacred space. It doesn't mean we're going to take a pilgrimage to the van. It doesn't mean we're going to put people in the van and take tours of the city. Right? What it does mean is that wherever you're at, God can get to you, and wherever He gets to you, that's a significant place. That's an important, that could be your kitchen. That could be your cubicle at work. That could be in your car. That God is Lord over all, and we don't need to travel to sacred places to be near the presence of God. What we need is Jesus to come and be with us. That's what we need. And here's how he responds, recognizing that now God has come to be with him in this ordinary place. Now it's an extraordinary place. He was afraid. Why is he afraid, Marzell? Because he's evil. Somebody said, I wish I could see God. No, you don't. You don't. He wouldn't even blink and he'd smoke you. I mean, you're evil. He's God. Boom, gone. Just over, like melting like that dude in Raiders of the Lost Ark. You're gone, okay? So he's afraid. And you know that people understand who God is when they're scared of him. People who say, God is my buddy. Oh, duck. That guy has no idea who he's dealing with, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? It's a respect for God. Like, God's holy, I'm not. God's God, I'm me. Oh, I saw God. Oh, boy. Yeah, there's a healthy fear and reverence. This is where he finally starts to get a little theology. It starts to get clarified. Okay, God's in heaven. I'm down here. Oh, okay, good. Now you're a theologian. Now you know you're sinful and God's not. And now you're starting to get an understanding of what grace really means. He says, how awesome is this place? Apparently he's from the 80s or something. It's an awesome place. I don't know. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. You go, what is he doing now? Well, this rock was his pillow. It wasn't anything significant. But now that God has showed up, it's going to be a monument and a stone of remembrance. And it's going to remind him, God showed up here. God loved me. God spoke to me. God revealed himself to me. It's a miracle. And so he wants to memorialize it. Occasionally, we'll sing that song. Was it All Fly Away? I think it is. And the line in there is, here I raise my Ebenezer. And I love it. People always say, here I raise my Ebenezer. Who's Ebenezer? Why are we lifting him up? What did he do? That sounds like an old man that we're ticked at. Like, what? Who's Ebenezer? And everybody's looking at each other like, here I raise my Ebenezer. I don't think I have an Ebenezer. I think I'm Ebenezer free. Did they hand those out on the way in? I didn't get an Ebenezer. Did we run out? You know, here's what it is. An Ebenezer is another word for stones of remembrance. Okay? It's a monument. It's a memorial. That's what this is. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, today God revealed himself to me. Today God spoke to me. Today I met God. I need to remember this. I need to memorialize this. Not as a superstitious thing, or if I rub it, then I win the lottery. Not like that, but more like this. I don't want to forget who God is and how he showed up. So I need to make note of that because we so quickly forget. How many of you journal? Hey, that's a kind of memorializing. You want to remember. You want to be able to share that with your kids and grandkids. How many of you, there's things in your home that if people walk by and they would just think they were decor or trinkets. And for you, they're not superstitious things that have magic, but they're significant things that have memory. Oh, yeah. That's a picture of the place that I got baptized. Or that's the first Bible I ever got, and I got saved reading that Bible. Or that's a picture of my grandpa. He loved Jesus and prayed for me, and he led me to Christ one day when we were out fishing. And every time I see my grandpa, I remember how he shared Jesus with me. See, these are memorials. These are remembrances. Some people turn these into superstitious things. They should not do that. But it's good to have memories, isn't it? Isn't it good to be reminded of the grace of God, the presence of God, the provision of God, so that when your kids and your grandkids come along, you say, oh, let me tell you the story about this. This is where God showed up, and here's what he did. And don't forget that God is a living and good God, and you're going to have good stories to tell about God's involvement in your life too. But what we're trying to do is build legacy of faith and generation of stories so that 3, 4, 5 generations could be talking about all the things that God did for each generation and how good God is. See, he's doing a little better here, isn't he? He's like, okay, now I'm going to remember God. I'm going to celebrate this. I'm convicted of my sin. He's making some spiritual progress. And he poured oil on top of it. In the Old Testament, oil is oftentimes symbolic and typological of the Holy Spirit. The priests are going to use oil in the future here, and they're going to build the temple in this area, and the priests are going to be using oil in their anointing and such. And so here it's typology, the Holy Spirit. And he called that place Bethel, which means the house of God, belongs to God. Though the city used to be called Luz and was probably a place used for pagan worship. And so, you know what? So far, would you say that Jacob, trickster, con man, godless, late bloomer, but God shows up, he's convicted of his sin, and he memorializes, remembers God, and he names this place sacred, and it's important to him. We see some spiritual progress, don't we? I mean, God's doing a work in this guy's life. We would say, like, he's a new convert, or maybe he's rededicated his life to the Lord. I don't know his heart, but he's making some progress. Now we're going to see his prayer life, which stinks. The point is what? Well, every one of us is strong in one part of our walk with God and weak in another. And there's going to be a lot of work that God has to do with Jacob, and there's a lot of work that God's got to do with us. He gets a few things early. There's a few things he still needs work on. Here's his prayer. Then Jacob made a vow saying, here's his prayer. It starts with what word? If. That's not a good way to start a prayer. That's how you start a business deal or a bartering transaction. If you do this, I'll do this. That's bartering. Jacob's still a con man and a trickster at heart, and he's not sure that God is just a pure God of grace. He's thinking that maybe God is still a little bit like Jacob, and so he's got to hedge his bets and protect himself against God. And here's what he says, if. And again, too, some of the commentators say, no, he's not bartering with God. He's demonstrating faith in God, because Christians don't barter with God in their prayer life. I know there's dudes in this room that prayed this prayer. God, okay, I shouldn't have slept with her, but if you don't get her pregnant, I'll be a missionary. Amen. Right? I know that. Some of you ladies, okay, Jesus, I know I shouldn't have dated him because he was my dealer and he can't read, but if you save him, we'll tithe 10% off all our drug money. Amen. I know you pray that. That's all conditional. That's the if prayer. Right? And this is a sign of, now he's praying, which is good, but he's not a very good prayer. Some of you go, that's kind of like me. I only pray when I want to bargain something out of God, like going to Santa's lap with a list. That's basically my prayer life. And that's what he comes to God with. If God will be with me. What did God just say? I will be with you. Well, if he'll be with me. Okay, all right, here we go. And watch over me. He just said, I'll watch over you. This is like saying, God, I will worship you if Jesus comes. He did. Okay. Okay, whatever, all right. Jacob is a guy who's, God makes all these promises, and Jacob is still struggling with trust. And if you watch over me on this journey I'm taking, we'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear. And the guy says, dear Santa, I would like an Xbox and a pony. He's kind of got that prayer life. So that I return safely to my father's house. So now we get to the real motive. I miss my mommy. I miss my mom. I'm 77, but I miss my mom. Can I go home? This is his prayer. Yeah, sure. 20 years after she's dead. We'll work that out. Then, and that's what's going to happen. Then the Lord will be my God. Do you love that? Like God's in heaven going, Ducky, I get Jacob. Yay. Woo! You get... It's... Because where could I find another unemployed, mama's boy, homeless, loser, thief, rips off blind old men guy? No wife or kids. Oh, I couldn't find another one. He's irreplaceable. One of a kind, that kid. We can't fix the earth without that guy. He's our only hope. Thank you, Jacob. No problem. I'll take the deal. You and me, we're bros. We're even. 50-50. It's amazing. This guy still has kind of an inflated view of himself, a little bit. Right? I get to barter with God, and if God meets my demands, I'll let God have me. You know, but isn't it amazing that we, you know, we're like Jacob. We could laugh at him, and then we should laugh with him. We're like Jacob in that we think we're pretty stupendous. Right? You're like, God, lucky you. You get me. You're welcome. You know, and it's amazing how the arrogance creeps in, you know? And we call it self-esteem. Well, I just have a high self-esteem. So did Satan, and he got kicked out of heaven for that. That's pride. That's a sin. Oh, really? Yeah, there's verses. Yeah, pride's bad. Humility's good. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble, the Bible teaches. Here, he's real proud. I'm Jacob. God must really love me and want to be with me. And friends, here's the key thing we need to learn. Just because God loves you and saves you and God embraces you and God wants to be with you, that doesn't mean you're a great person or a great catch. That means he's a great God. We stay humble and say, well, look, if you want to hang out with me, I'm going to ruin your reputation, but I'll take you up on that deal. As opposed to saying, God, you're so lucky to have a person like me. I know you want to change the world. That's why I'm here. He's kind of got that stink about him, doesn't he? We call it self-esteem. The Bible calls it pride. The Lord will be my God. That just cracks me up, really. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. God, I will tithe. Like God's like, good, because I need 20 bucks. If you could float me 20 bucks. God is getting skinny and God needs a chili burger. Okay, he's going to tithe, so that's good. But still, his motive for tithing is still kind of whack. Like, if you make me rich, I'll give you some. As opposed to God saying, or I could just keep it all. Like if I give you 100 and you give me 10, I could just keep 100 and you could die. And you're like, we could do that deal too. So he's figuring it out, but he's still got some work to do, right? Now tithing, we'll talk about this because it's the last word, and then I'll wrap it all up. But tithing is this: who's the first guy in the Bible to tithe? Abraham, his grandpa, gives a tenth to Melchizedek, the priest of Jerusalem. We looked at that back in like Genesis 17 or 18, somewhere in there. And from this point, a tithe kicks in the Old Testament Israel. You give a tenth of your gross income. That means before taxes. Somebody say, yeah, my income's gross. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Your gross income, you give 10%. And then they had feasts and festivals and jubilees and gleanings and care for the poor. Their total giving was upwards of 27 1/3% in the Old Testament. So do that. I'm just kidding. That's what some preachers will tell you. And they get a nicer billing than that dump across the street. But the New Testament never tells us to tithe. So we don't tell you to tithe. The New Testament says, 2 Corinthians 8:9, to give cheerfully, sacrificially, and regularly. What that means is if you're loaded, 10% is not a big deal. If you're a single mother, 1% might be a total stretch. And so it's not about how much you give. It's about whether you give with a cheerful heart, you give regularly, and you give whatever is sacrificial and generous for you. That's the point. That's the point. And so what he's finding out here, though, and what he's demonstrating is, Everything belongs to God. God gives to me, and I need to decide how much of God's money I will keep and how much I will give back. He's starting to learn that things don't belong to Jacob, they belong to God, and they're on loan to Jacob. So again, theologically, like the understanding of his sin, he's understanding some things. I'm sinful, and everything I have belongs to God. Those are good theological beginnings. He's still got a lot of work, but those are good beginnings. His prayer life? Well, he is praying, so that's good. But he's going to need a lot of work to get a little better prayer life. He does trust God enough to talk to him, but he still is hedging his bets. So he's still got some work to do. He's giving, but he's kind of giving to get rich. And so he's got some work to do. And this is how the Christian life begins. You don't just get saved and then wake up the next day, Billy Graham. It's going to be a while. It's going to be some work. You're going to have to deal with your sin and your money and your prayer life and your relationships. You got work to do. There's going to be character building. And the way God's going to do this, God separated from him from his overbearing and intruding mother. God's got him all by himself. And now God is going to have him work for 20 years to hammer out some character defects. Okay, I'll wrap it all up. Here's how it works. In this scenario between God and Jacob, who initiated? God. Who responds? Jacob, and who's really passionate and compassionate and patient and laboring through years to fix Jacob? Well, it's obviously God. At Mars Hill, we believe this is the pattern of salvation and relationship. God initiates, reveals himself, convicts us of sin, declares his goodness. We respond. How? Tithes, offering, worship, prayer, remembrance, faith, the same things that Jacob does. God initiates, we respond. That's why he's one of our forefathers of faith. Now, the key is, all of this is made possible in the text through a ladder or a series of stairs. God's here, Jacob's here. There's a ladder. Okay, the question then today is for us. Okay, I would like to be connected to God. I would like to know God. I would like God to be with me. I would like God to forgive me. I would like God to help me. I would like God to bless me. Where's the ladder? Where's the ladder? You guys know where I'm going? Because you go to Mars Hill, Jesus actually tells us where the ladder is. You don't need to go to church, don't need to go to Mecca, don't need to go to temple, don't need to go on a vision quest, you don't need to go to a sacred place, you don't need to give money, you don't need to do anything. Here's what you need, Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And Jesus tells us this in John 1:51. He said, I tell you the truth. Jesus says that a lot, and it's important because he wants us to know he's not a liar. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Does that sound familiar? That's Jacob. It's Jacob's ladder on the Son of Man. Here's what Jesus says. I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder. God has come down to be with you. God has come down to embrace you as he did your forefather Jacob. You're just as bad as he is, and I'm the same God, the God of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have come down from heaven to humble myself as a man and to be with you. And the angels are ascending and descending on me. I'm the ladder. Paul uses this language. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. There's God, there's us. Religion and works do not get us to ascend through pride to God. God, through Jesus Christ and his humble incarnation as a man to live without sin, to die for sin, and to rise in our place, he takes away sin, reconciles us back to God. And so today, what we're calling you to is this, that today you've gotten a revelation of God. His name is Jesus Christ. And you don't need to work hard to be close to him. You need to repent earnestly to be close to him. What separates you is sin. He died for sin. If you give him your sin, he will give you his forgiveness. He will take away the sin. And then he, as being both God and man, is able to reconcile men and God. And he humbly came down to be with us because he loves you very, very much. And his intention is to be a blessing to all nations of the earth. And that means that this place is Bethel, the house of God. And when you go home, that place is Bethel, the house of God. And when you drive home tonight in your car, that is Bethel, the place of God. And that God will be with you. Why? How? Through the Holy Spirit. Just like the oil was poured out on the rock, so the Spirit of God has been poured out on the children of God. And wherever we go, God's presence goes with us. That is the beauty of the Christian life. It begins with this crazy guy, Jacob. We all start where he starts. And by God's grace, we'll all finish where he ends. At this point, I'm going to pray for us all. You'll have an opportunity to pray, to confess your sins, to give your heart and your life to Jesus, to respond with tithes and offerings and worship and remembrance and memorial, and to leave here. Why? Because God's intention is to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, including our own. What Jacob got was a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. And so as we go into our worship time and prayer, I want you to think that as we sing and as we pray, we're praying to God. And today, the heavens open up and the Father is standing off of his seat to welcome our prayers and our repentance and our cries and our worship and our tithes and our offerings. And the reason that's all made possible is because everything is moving up through Jacob's ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming between us and the Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are Jacob's ladder. Thank you so much that we don't need to, in arrogance and pride, rise up to stand in your presence. That instead you have come down to be with us. You've closed the distance between yourself and us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that in humility you came down to live among us, to die for us, and to rise for us. Jesus, I pray that for those who may be seeking spirituality and dreams and visions and power and the supernatural, that God, they would know who you are and they wouldn't get lost. That they would center on who you are, Lord Jesus. For those who come from backgrounds of faith, maybe their parents or their grandparents knew you, but now they're on their own and they have not been walking in faith. They've been borrowing their own relationship with you through their parents, and now they need their own. God, I pray you would do as you did with Jacob and get them by themselves tonight and save them and embrace them and start to work out their relationship with you. And Jesus, as we come to our time of singing, we pray by the power of the Spirit through the Son to the Father. We worship by the power of the Spirit through the Son to the Father. And we see that great Trinitarian picture where the oil is poured out, where it is the ladder that mediates, and it is the Father who receives. And God, we embrace that. We thank you, Lord God, that you're Father, Son, and Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be poured out now on us, that we would be your people as oil was poured out upon the rock in that place of remembrance and memorial.